All right. Well, you can see that the message is titled Prayer Revisited. And I think probably one of the things that I can say is that we pray a lot in this church. I mean, we pray before the service, we pray at the opening of the service, we pray at the close of the worship, we pray at the beginning of the message, we pray at the close of the message. And one of the things that becomes evident is, the impact that prayer has. And, how do we have effective prayer? That was really the focus of the message today. And our text verse is in 1 John chapter 3. I think when we all come before the Lord and we entreat him for whatever that might be, whether we come to him with thanksgiving or we come to him to intercede on behalf of somebody, some kind of supplication, do we feel confident that the Lord is going to act upon that prayer? I want to say that, I wanted to be really cautious today because I don't want to say something that gives the impression that God will not listen to the prayers of his people. He always listens to the prayers of his people. And I'm talking the saved. So, I don't want to give that impression. I want to make sure that I state that up front. But what I do want to talk about is what should we expect when we pray to the Lord that he's going to act upon those prayers. So, all right, here in 1 John chapter 3, verses 22 to 24, it says, the Apostle John's wrote here, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." Now, I've had a lot, but you probably have had people come up to you. They know you're a Christian, and, they ask you to pray for them, right? Pray for whatever their situation might be. Sometimes it might be another Christian that even comes up to you and asks you to pray for them. And oftentimes, even Christians will say to me, "This world is so bad, why does God allow it to continue this way?" We should be a praying people, and we should ask the Lord to change what's happening, right? And, it sounds really good. And, do I recommend that we pray to God that he intercede and work in the hearts of men to change their hearts? Absolutely. When you think of our eternal glory and the fact that there will be no sin, we can't really wrap our mind around that. To live in a world where there is no sin, it just befuddles us. I mean, we sin, so, to just think that that can be possible. But you think of what the world would be like, and as we said, we're not talking about a religion. We're not saying, everybody should be Catholic, everybody should be Protestant, Methodist, Lutheran, whatever. But if everybody was saved, if everybody was a Bible-believing Christian, can you imagine what this world would be like right now here, this world that we live in? It would be a paradise, right? But it will be a paradise one day, because the Lord is going to clean the hearts of all those who put their faith and trust in him. And he's going to give us a new body, a new opportunity, as it would be, to live eternally with him. And all that are still alive after that close of this chapter of this world that we have, this sin-cursed world, this sin-cursed creation, will be living in a perfect environment. That's a wonderful thing, right? But we're not there yet. So in the short term, while we're still here, we continue to come before the Lord. As Frank said, we have suffering that's happening. We have people that are in need. There are things that are happening. And we are blessed to be able to entreat God on behalf of that. And a couple things happen, just by way of introduction. We watched a movie, I think it was called Overcomer, and there's one aspect in that movie where the pastor takes a gentleman with him to the hospital. He's going to meet a person from the church that's hospitalized. And while the pastor goes in to the room to talk to that person, the other guy that went with him was standing in the hallway. And then something happens and he accidentally falls through the door of the room next door. And there's a man in bed there who's blind. And he apologizes, I'm sorry to mean to disturb you and all this stuff. And the man says, well, why don't you come in and we'll talk for a little bit. He talks with the man, gives a little background that, the man gives him of what happened in his life. And then the Christian says, I will pray for you. And then he leaves. And then, it's like a period of time goes by. And then that Christian feels the need to go back and revisit this man. And he goes back and revisits him. And then that man asks him a question. He says, who are you? And he tries to answer him, well, my name is this, and, I do this for a living and whatever. And no, he says, who are you? And he starts to list all these things. Well, I'm a father, I have a wife, I have whatever. And then, he gets to, number 12, and he says, I'm a Christian. And he goes, well, why was Christian so far down on your list, right? And then the Christian, he kind of feels a little taken aback. And the guy says, well, let me ask you this question. The last time you were here, you said you would pray for me, and then you left. Did you pray for me? And then the guy is like totally convicted. And he says, no, I did not. And, how often do we do that? Where somebody says, can you pray for me? And we have a prayer list over here, folks. And I try to update it twice a week. And, I don't want to know, if you're ignoring it or whatever. I don't care. But, I want to make sure that people who have asked for prayer are on that list and that we pray for them. But are we sincere in coming before the Lord and praying on behalf of those people? I'm going to be the first to tell you, there are times I don't. I forget. And that's a sad statement. Just like, weeks ago, I said I didn't come before the Lord in prayer when I was going through all the problems I was having at work. And things didn't get better until I finally was like, what the heck am I doing? This isn't my problem. God can handle this. And then I went to him in prayer. Why did I expect that God would handle that problem? Well, that's the thing that we're going to talk about today. If we come to the Lord, I don't have to tell you all the things that are going on in this world. We have problems galore. The immorality primarily is what I'm talking about, that's in this world is beyond my ability to even process. And, my wife and I are constantly like, I didn't think it could get any worse, but then it seems to get worse week by week, maybe even day by day. And I'm like, God's got to be coming back soon. I can't imagine he's going to allow this to continue. But then, we're like, what can we do to change this? We need to be a praying people. Well, we all know that scripture in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, right? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now, we know that the Lord was talking about, national Israel. They had fallen away from God, and he was like, the people have to repent, they have to come back. Well, you know what? We're in the same situation. The problem is that for us, God's not dealing with us as a nation. God's dealing with us as individuals. God says, I want to save all mankind, but he wants each and every one of us to have that relationship with him. We can only have that relationship with him when we repent of our sin and turn to him, knowing that he's the only one that can forgive that sin and give us his righteousness, so that we have the right, as it would be. You know, everybody uses that word today, but we have a right to go to heaven because of the righteousness of Christ. Now, what happens when we don't partake, I guess is probably the best term I can come up with, of the righteousness that Christ has given us, and we fall away, as it would be. We walk away. We do the things that we want to do, and we turn our back on the things of God. In the book of Isaiah, and I'm purposely going into the Old Testament, it says, Isaiah chapter 1, if you wouldn't mind turning there. Suppose it would be helpful to give you the reference. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 15. Now, we know that, you know, the Lord has been working through these prophets to try to bring Israel back to him. He doesn't do that because he's unhappy with Israel, but he loves them so much that he wants them to come back into that relationship. So in the first chapter of Isaiah, verse 15, it says, And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. So what does that tell us? There are things that we can do which will put a wall up between us and God, that he will not act upon our prayers. Now, in this situation, God's saying, I'm not going to hear your prayer. But God hears the prayer, see, but he's not going to do anything. Israel had a habit of saying, you know, well, we want to do this and go this way. And they kind of push God aside. And then when things go really, really bad for the nation, they come to God and say, oh, God, please forgive us and help us, you know, we need you. And then, you know, they expect God is going to turn things around for them. Well, they went into Egypt for 400 years in bondage and cried out to God. And, you know, I'm sure through that 400 years, they were crying out to God, because the Bible tells us, I heard the cries of my people when he picks Moses to go to be the one to help the people be set free. And you wonder, like, well, how is it that 400 years God could hear the cries of his people and not do anything, right? Well, it's because they had already broken the law of God and had not done what God had commanded. And for 400 years, they had done what they wanted to do. And God said, well, now you're going to have to pay the price. So we always talk about God's justice is in balance with our iniquity. So for 400 years, you walked away from me. For 400 years, you're going to go into captivity. After 400 years, God says, this is my time frame. Now I'm going to get you out of there, and I'm going to bring you into a land flowing with milk and honey. That's the abundant mercy of God that Frank was talking about earlier. Did God hate his people? No. But he needed to show them that, you know, you can't just do the things you want to do and expect all the blessings and the mercies and everything from God to come pouring upon you, right? So this is kind of what we're talking about here. Now, in Isaiah here, just a little background. The problem here, you know, he says that I will not hear because your hands are full of blood. Now you're like, okay, so what does that mean? That means that they broke one of his commandments, right? Well, they didn't break just one of his commandments. They broke several of his commandments, but they killed the innocent. Are we involved in a nation that's killing the innocent today? Absolutely. Are we? I mean, I'm not just talking about the baby in the womb or the baby that was just born that they say has no right to live. And I'm talking about the older people that they're saying have no reason to live. And they're going to just let them die because they're of no benefit to society anymore. Well, who makes that decision? Life is life. And God says life is precious. It's precious in God's sight. But the children of Israel, Zechariah was a priest. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verses 20 to 22, I'm going to mention the reference. I'm not going to read these things because it'll take too much time. Zechariah is preaching to the people, and he's telling them that, you know, they're doing things that are wrong. And because of that, Joash, the king, decides that he wants Zechariah killed. And they kill God's priest. And then in 2 Kings chapter 16... it's where we read about how the nation of Israel is bringing their children before Moloch, their false god, and they're sacrificing them on the altar. And, you know, so when God says, your hands are filled with blood, he's specifically talking not just the fact that they're murdering the innocent, but they're also serving false gods too. So, I mean, there's so many things that they're doing wrong with the commandments of God. What happened to the, I don't want to get too far off topic. All right, so when we look at these scriptures, you know, I pulled a bunch of them out of the Old Testament, and that's fine. You know, that's great. But, you know, our beginning text verse was in the New Testament. And, you know, the Apostle Paul makes a statement about the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Well, why would he say that? Well, of course, because he wants us to be righteous so that our prayer would be effective, right? I mean, that's pretty straightforward. But you know what that means? That there are people who are praying who are not righteous, and their prayer will not be effective. So, you know, how many people claim to be Christians? Like the guy that was in the movie that I saw and says, you know, I'll pray for you. And yet they live their life just like they did before they claimed to be saved. And, you know, but when things go wrong, they come before God and say, God, I need your help. I need you to do this for me, right? Well, God, you know, we always say, God's not the genie in the lamp. You can't just rub the lamp and say, God, I need a wish. You know, do this, and then put them back in the lamp until the next time you need them. That's not how God operates. God loves us. I mean, if we truly love him, we're going to do the things that God wants. Now, I hate getting old. I don't know. Because you see, the train of thought goes away. But, all right. Okay. So, you know, I do need to have a point of clarification. We all sin. We all make mistakes. We all do things that we break, you know, God's commandments. We do things that are not right in the sight of God. And when I speak about prayer, there is a prayer that obviously God hears from the unsaved. And you think like, well, you just said he doesn't hear the prayer of an unrighteous man. Well, yeah, but there is one prayer that he hears, and that's the prayer of, Lord, I'm a sinner and I'm in need of a Savior. And he will hear that prayer every time. So if we have a situation in our lives where we are pretending to be a Christian, whatever that might be, I tell you today, God's going to hear that prayer, whether you were pretending, whether you're still living the wrong kind of life, whether you're doing something that you know is wrong, repent of it and God will forgive it. He will forgive it even for the believer. But when you expect God to answer a prayer and you're living a life that's continually in sin, you have repeat sin in your life, you can't expect God to answer that prayer. He's going to close his ears. Well, I'm sorry. He'll hear the prayer, but I'm going to do it this way. Life application. Often I mention that God talks to us in manners where he has given us family. He's our heavenly father, right? So we are blessed to have children. We are saved. We are children of God. So you see, there's certain similarity in how things operate there, right? If we have a child who says, you know, I'm hungry. I need clothing. I'm cold. I need some place to sleep where I can be safe. Do we throw them out in the street and say, well, then fend for yourself? No, that's the animal kingdom, folks. That's what the animal kingdom does. They raise their young to a point and then say, okay, fend for yourself. Hope you don't get eaten. You know, but we don't do that. We are made in the image of God. We are children of God. So when our child comes to us and says, I'm hungry, Jesus talks about this in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 11. And verses 11 and 12. I mean, these are Jesus' words. Luke 11, 11 and 12. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? You see, he's kind of making a point here. Jesus is making a point. Why would you not give your child a basic necessity of life? Well, God's the same way. God says, you're my child now. I'm going to give you what you need. Okay. Now, let's take that a little further. Now you have a rebellious child who comes to you and says, well, you know, I need that. My kids don't do this, so I'm going to have to be careful. I need a new car, or I need a car. Let's put it that way. All my friends have cars, and, you know, they're in school, and, you know, I need a car because, you know, it looks bad to me that I have to still take the bus. Well, you know, but that child won't help around the house, won't clean their room, won't do any of the things that you ask them to do. So are you inclined to do that and purchase them a car no matter what? No, you're in rebellion. See, a person in rebellion against God can't be coming to God and saying, I want a blessing. God is more than happy to provide a blessing, to pour out his mercies upon his children if they are doing the things that he says. Remember our scripture when we started in 1 John? It said, everybody likes to say, whatsoever ye ask, we receive of him. There's a comma there, and they stop like they think that's the end of the verse. But it's not. It continues, and it says, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. See, that's the way it is supposed to be with a child. A child should want to do the things that are pleasing to the parent, and then the parent will shower blessings upon the child. When we come to God and we ask him for things and we're in rebellion against God and we're not keeping his commandments and we're not doing the things pleasing in his sight, why would we think that he's going to shower blessings upon us? He won't. And then you know what happens? That pretend hypocritical Christian who's only a Christian in name says, well, you know, I prayed and God didn't do anything for me. And they get mad at God. And then they walk away from God. And then they start telling everybody how I'm not going to follow that God because he never does the things that I ask him to do. All right. I'll have the dramatic pause there and I'll let people have that sink in. I'm sure it's happened in your life. You've known people like that. There have been people in the church that we thought were saved who walked away because life got a little difficult and they prayed that God would help them through it. And of course, you know, God knows what is best for us. And sometimes that little bit of difficulty needs to become a little more of a difficulty and then become a great difficulty because God's trying to purge something out of your life. And he says, this is the only way I can do it. I need to get your attention and I need to get you back on track. And when that bigger issue comes, we are like, what's going on? I prayed that God would take it away when it was only a little issue, and now it's this. He doesn't love me, and then they get mad at God. Well, that's really shallow thinking. And that obviously means that you don't really have the proper relationship with God. If you love your father and mother, but in this case we're talking about God the Father, if you love your father, you will do the things that your father wants you to do because it pleases him. And then he will be happy to do things or at least consider doing the things that you might request of him if, and I do mean if, he knows that it's in your best interest that that happens. Now, he may say, no, you can't have that car because I know that there's a problem that, you know, you aren't mature enough to drive a car. I mean, maybe 16 years old isn't enough for you to have a car and do that. And, you know, as you show yourself responsible and mature and doing the things that are necessary, he may say, okay, now I can see that you are able to handle the responsibility of driving a car. And he'll consider doing it. But you see, we get mad at God when we pray and he says, and you're like, well, gee, you know, I'm serving you. I'm doing all these things. I'm helpful in the church and I'm talking to people about you. I read your word. I pray. And then, you know, all I asked was this little thing. I wanted a car. How come I can't get a car? You see, God knows what is best. And if we love God, we'll accept the fact that God knows now is not the time. God, I have this health issue. Can you take it away? I mean, the Apostle Paul, of all people, where it was like, you know, three times he entreats God to take away the thorn in his flesh, which, you know, we're not sure exactly what that is, but it was enough that Paul was like, you know, it's hindering me in a way that it's distracting, right? And God was like, no, it's really not something that at this time I can take away, because God knew better. Well, which of you is thinking that you're better than Paul? I mean, I'll tell you that right now. So, you know, if God won't do it for Paul, why would we think that he would do it for us? Paul gave his life to God. Everything that he did was for God. And, you know, I'm not claiming that we have to say 100% of my life is given to God. But you know, to some degree it is. Because if you're married, if you have children, if you're in school or whatever you're doing, you know, the Bible says to do all things unto God, right? As unto God. So if you're married and you're supporting your spouse and you're doing the things that are needful at the house, you're providing for your children, all those things, then you're doing that as unto God, then you are still serving God 100% of the time. So don't just think that it all revolves around the church and all revolves around the brethren of the church. But remember when Jesus is talking to the people and he says, if any man asks you to go with him 1 mile, go with him twain. And if any man asks you for a cloak, I think it's a coat, then give him your cloak also, right? So he's like, he's giving us an understanding. You know, we can be of help to other people if we have the means to do that. Now, God's not saying that, you know, he wants you to be destitute because you've got to give everything that you have to others. But he's saying if he has blessed you in a manner that you can be a blessing to others, then do that. And then that's the blessing from God. You understand that God blessed you enough to be able to bless others. That's an amazing thing from God. Why would he do that? Because it's to his glory, if we give him the glory, that we were blessed and able to bless someone else. See, it's the same thing when God blesses us, we are joyful and we rejoice, right? We praise him. Well, when I can bless somebody else and give God the glory, I'm joyful, they're joyful, and God is joyful. They call that a win-win, right? It's actually a win-win-win because all three people involved in this are joyful. So it's really an amazing thing. All right. All right, so the idea here is that we're talking about how, I mean, obviously the way things are going, this is not going to end today. We want to have effective prayer. We want to have powerful prayer. We want to have prayer that we know when we come before the Lord that he's not only going to hear, but he wants to act upon it. And how do we know that that's possible? So I'm just going to throw out three verses about how it doesn't work. So if you're taking notes, you can write these down. Look them up after. But in the book of Judges, chapter 10, verses 11 to 14, the Lord really rebukes his people. And in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 5, verse 19, I see I made a mistake. That is the reference, but I had another one in Jeremiah, and I wrote the wrong one down. So, okay, but that's fine. All right. Now, let me just make this statement. We all know parents. I mean, we see them every day. Whether you go to a restaurant or you at the store, whatever it might be, you know, a father may say to a child or a parent may say to a child, the child comes to them, you know, let's say you're in the store. I want this, right? You know, that's like the worst place for you to take a kid to the store and they just grab something off the shelf. I want this, you know? And then you're like, no, honey, we don't have time to buy that, or you don't really need that right now. That's for a child older than you or whatever. I mean, you could give them a million reasons. It doesn't matter. The minute you said no, they didn't hear anything else, right? So, but, you know, when we, this is really unbelievable. All right. Oh, gosh. Oh, okay, got it. All right, so, you know, but we see the parents, right, that, you know, they argue with the kid and then the kid throws a tantrum and then they put it in the cart and they buy it anyway, right? Well, you know, the same thing happens in their home, right? You know, you got to eat your broccoli, right? That's like that's the go-to for everybody, right? Yeah. Or the Brussels sprouts, you know, I hear the collective, ugh, right? Okay, so, you know, the kids don't want to do it right, and then the parent, oh, well, it's really good for you. It has all the vitamins you need and all the stuff, right? And then, you know, you try to reason. They don't care. Vitamins, ooh, okay. So, you know, they don't want to eat it, right? And then, you know, after 15 minutes of arguing with them, you give in and you're like, you know, it's really not fun to have a meal like this. I'm just going to throw the broccoli in the garbage, throw the Brussels sprouts in the garbage. What do you want, you know? And then you give them whatever it is that they wanted. And then, you know, the moment you do that, you destroy your credibility as a parent. Because you're no longer doing what is best for the child. You're doing what the child wants. And that's devastating. And then if you have more than one child, what does that show the other children, right? Well, these things extend from God into the church, right? But God won't say, okay, you don't have to eat your Brussels sprouts, or I'll give you whatever you want. He's going to only give you what he knows is best for you. And that's why we get mad at God. So, you know, we have to find a balance there where, you know, we put our faith and trust in God because he is God, and know that everything that he does is going to be for our benefit. So when God gives us his word and he says, you know, do the things that I command and you will have long life. I put a couple things together there. But, obey your mother and father that you may see long life, right? But, you know, he's letting us know that, you know, he wants us to follow his word because his word gives us the blueprint for our life down here. Who doesn't want to have joy in their life? Who doesn't want to have a life that they can feel fulfilled in? Well, you know, our life is fulfilled when we do the things that are pleasing in God's sight. So, you know, we want to do those things, but we still want to have our cake and eat it too, as it would be, right? We want the things that we find enjoyable. But if the things we find enjoyable don't line up with the things that God says are best for us, then, you know, there's not going to be that blessing. So the very first thing that we're talking about here today is that I can only expect God to act upon my prayer if I obey. I need to be an obedient servant of God. So we like to say that we are Christians. And Frank mentioned that means that I am a follower of Christ. We say that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. Well, you know, that disciple, that word disciple, is the root of the word discipline. So in order to be a disciple, you have to be disciplined. Now, the world has given a really bad connotation to that word. If you are disciplined, they make it sound like somebody is whacking you over the head or something to fall in line. No. I hate to use the military as an example, especially the way the military is today. But see, they have to have discipline in the military because you have to be able to follow orders. Everybody has to act as one in order for that group of men and women to be able to depend upon each other, that they're going to be there when problems occur, right? Well, it's the same thing with the church. We have to be disciplined as a church, as a body of believers, as individuals of the body of believers, in order to be able to come before the Lord and ask him for something and know that the things that are going to be bestowed upon us are for our benefit. And if we don't get the blessing, then it's still for our benefit because God is the one who's in control. And if we trust him, if we are obedient to what his word says, we won't get mad at God. We'll just say, thank you, Lord. Maybe in the future, that will be something that you will do for me. Now, I'm just going to close with this section out of Psalms. Okay. Whew. So much I wanted to say. Let me, okay, well, we'll close with this one. Psalm 40. Now, this is David's, one of David's Psalms. And we want to read verses 6 to 8, and then we'll close in prayer. It says, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." So David put the law of God in his heart, and he desired to do God's will. And then he knows that because of that, the things that are happening in his life, that, you know, he's not offering sacrifices to God, expecting something in return. There was a requirement to do that, but God's saying, I much prefer to have your heart that wants to do my will than the sacrifice of all the animals that are in the world, right? So I don't want that. I want that willing heart to do my law. And that's kind of what we're looking at today. Obedience to God's command. And then we'll go through a bunch of other ones the next time we're together. All right. We'll close in prayer.